It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we're able to come together, worship God, to commune together with each other and with our Lord, our Savior. In the book of Acts in chapter 20, a passage that we read sometimes talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper. But that's not the only thing it's about. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul is writing, or Luke is writing and describing what Paul was doing. He says, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached to them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat a certain young man named Eutychus, borne down with deep sleep. As Paul discoursed yet longer, being borne down by his sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, Make no ado, for his life is in him. And when he was gone up and had broken bread and eaten and talked with them a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the lad alive and were not a little comforted. I read that passage, and it's just one of the many things that Paul was doing. And, of course, it's when one of those passages where Luke in the book of Acts says, we were there, we did this. And if you read through the book of Acts, there's parts where in the journeys of Paul, Luke says, we did this. And other times he says, Paul did this. Because Luke wasn't with him all the time, but he was most of the time. And this is one of those. But he says upon the first day of the week, and this is the first day of the week upon which the first century church met to serve and to worship God. Now, it's important to know that. Now, we might just kind of take that for granted, that what we call Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day of worship. But you have to understand the importance of the fact that from the Old to the New Testament, the day of worship was changed. So there are those who in the world who claim that the church worshiped on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday, up until 325 A.D. when the Roman Emperor Constantine decided he was going to change the day of worship from the seventh day to the first. Well, what Constantine did, he actually did issue a decree throughout the Roman Empire that the first day of the week was going to be a day of rest, a holiday for everyone to go and worship. Constantine was what was sometimes called the first Christian emperor of Rome. Now, he was far cry from being a Christian, but anyway, for example, Constantine issued an order to his entire army of thousands and thousands of soldiers, that on a set day, they would all be baptized. Now, he didn't ask them whether they believed anything or not, but they were all going to be baptized so they'd be considered by him to be Christian. And so that's the kind of thing Constantine did. But he had not changed the day of worship, as some claim. That was changed by the Lord on the day of Pentecost, which we'll talk about in a while. Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. And we know that because in Mark 16 and verse 2 and John chapter 20 and verse 1 and other passages, the Bible very plainly says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that's one of the reasons, and we'll talk about some more as we go through, why we meet on the first day of the week, why the day of worship assigned for you and me, and to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread, as it says in Acts 20 and verse 7. That's why they came together on that day, and that's one of the main purposes of it. The day of Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. Now go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. In the giving of the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15, Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Now, this is the account of the Sabbath day, the Passover, and all of these other things in the giving of the law of Moses to the people of Israel. Now, how do they know what day the day of Pentecost is supposed to be on? The Feast of Pentecost. Well, you look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15. And he says, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the first day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths to be complete." Now, they had that Sabbath and they had 7 more that were to follow. Verse 16, "Even unto the next day or the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord." That was the beginning of the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost meant 50 days. So from the Sabbath, that Sabbath of the Passover, they were to count 7 Sabbaths, which is 49 days, and then one more day was the day of Pentecost. Well, that's the day the church began in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says there, Acts 2 and verse 1, says, "When the day of Pentecost was now come," that was that 50th day according to the law, "they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That was the sign from God, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit miraculously upon the apostles, that changed the day of worship from the Sabbath day, the 7th day of the week, to the first day of the week. They met on that day. From that day forward, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, when you gather together on the first day of the week, he says that's where you give of how you have, as you have been prospered. And so it was the day that was to be done. And now that doesn't mean we can't give on other days. It simply means that that was the designated time that they were to do that when they came together to break bread. And you read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in chapter 16 there, talking about the giving on the first day of the week also. And so we read that and realize again, God wanted it to be that way. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected on the first day of the week. And so it says they met on the first day of the week to break bread. That was a specific reason Paul or Luke gives of Paul here in chapter 20 and verse 7. Neander, an early church historian, wrote about this, and he said, and it's important what he said, because he lived 300 or 400 years later than the time of the first century. But he says the celebration of the Lord's Supper was still held to constitute an essential part of the worship on every Sunday, as appears from Justin Martyr, and that would be about 150 A.D. So Justin Martyr was a Christian writer in the middle of the second century A.D. And this was and notice it says they met on every Sunday to do this. Now notice what it says. "And the whole church partook of the communion after they had joined in the amen of the preceding prayer." In other words, they prayed, they partook of the communion every Sunday. That's important because many people in the world want to take it, well, every month or every quarter of the year or certain set days to partake. But the Bible tells us, and it was done by the time of Justin Martyr and still going then, time of Neander's writing. He says, "And the whole church partook of the communion after they had joined in the amen of the preceding prayer. The deacons carried the bread and wine to everyone present in order." So it was passed out like we do also. We go all the way back to 150 A.D. They were doing it then. Well, they were doing it in Acts chapter 20 also. But this part of the historical writing from the second century simply affirms what the Bible was already telling us from the very beginning. "And they partook of the communion each first day of the week, as Jesus commanded, as Jesus wanted." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, we've done that this morning, and that's what God wants us to do. It's part of our worship, part of our remembrance of the fact that Jesus died for us upon the cross. But also, there is the assembling together. Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. The purpose of the coming was to, first of all, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, later on in this particular passage, it says, later on, they broke bread again. There's two different kinds of breaking bread in this passage. One is the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is the center point of meeting together to worship. The other is breaking bread in a meal like we're going to have in a little while. And they stayed together and they ate a meal together. And Paul stayed till daybreak. So we look at that and realize we're to take of this as God commanded. They assembled together. The people composed the church that was there in the city of Troas. There was a seemingly a fairly large audience together on one of the upper rooms of this building they were in. And it says then, in verse 7, he prolonged his speech till midnight. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that this morning. But he says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. There was a lot of people there. The lights are there. Probably it was warm, and he was sitting in the window. And it says, a certain young man named Eutychus, borne down with deep sleep, as Paul discoursed yet longer, being borne down by his sleep, fell down in the third story and was taken up dead. So I'm sure that was not part of their plan, but he went to sleep in the window, he fell out three stories down, and he died. He died from that fall. And it was evidently not their custom to forsake the assembly either, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says many of them did later on. But he says these were there together to hear what Paul had to say. And Paul and his co-workers were all also there. Chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, they're accompanied with him as far as Asia. Sopater the of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Pyrrhus of the Thessalonians, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius, and of Derbe, and Timothy of Asia, and Tychicus, and Trophimus, and of course Luke, because he says, we went there. And so there are all of this, but it was the first day of the week, the day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John, in seeing his vision, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the Spirit on Sunday, as we call it, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. The day of Jesus' resurrection again. That's the day upon which he was raised from the dead. He came out of the tomb after being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then he came out of the tomb. On that day, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So again, that was the establishment of the first day of the week, and that's the importance of it. But there was the worship of God. They came together to worship God in that time. They observed the Lord's Supper, the communion, and they honored the memory of the Savior. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And he did that when they were partaking of the Passover Supper. But he instituted the Lord's Supper, what they would partake, and we do today, during that time. So they came together in Acts 20. And they listened to Paul's sermon there on that night. He was preaching the gospel message. An integral part of worshiping is preaching and teaching of the message. We sing, we praise God, we pray, we teach, we preach, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what God requires of us to do. And we give also. All of those are things are part of our worship and our service to God. But Paul preached a rather long lesson, as seemingly he often did when you read through the book of Acts, probably because there was this is going to be his last visit to there, as far as we know. But he wanted to depart on the morrow, which eventually, of course, he did. But he wanted, so he prolonged his speech until midnight. And again, the people listened to what he had to say. That was how important it was for them. They might never have another opportunity to see or to hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And they didn't want to let anything get in their way of doing so. And rather than complaining about the length of Paul's message, they willingly listened. And so, even after Eutychus fell out of the window, they came back again to hear more of what Paul had to say. And it says, and they had talked with him a long while, even till the break of day. So he departed. So all night long they were together. So they were. We get so caught up sometimes in the idea of time that we forget the importance of the message itself. And that's what the important thing is the Word of God spoken and read and studied by us and put it in place in our hearts and our minds and be guided by it. And so that's what Paul was doing for them. He wasn't just preaching one sermon, but he was encouraging them to be faithful, to be strong, to be faithful in teaching and living. We think about Eutychus. Some have called him a careless hearer. I don't know whether that's true or not. Or he is careless, or he might have had to work all day, and he had been up a long time, and so he was just tired. But there was the great message was the spiritual food which they were getting. And others, of course, had done the same before. You think of Luke chapter 9, when Peter and James and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They were heavy with sleep. It says, Luke chapter 9 and verse 32, Peter, James, and John saw the greatest thing they had ever seen in their entire life, and they had to be woke up to see it. Luke chapter 9, verse 32 says, Now Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And not only Jesus was there in a glorified form that they saw, but Moses and Elijah were there. Two of the greatest men that ever lived on the earth were there with Jesus at the time. And he kind of had to wake them up to get them to pay attention. And of course there, it's where Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's just build three tabernacles, places of worship, and one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. Well, that's when the other two disappeared. And the cloud came over them, and God, the Father, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think Peter got the message, because later on in 2 Peter he mentions that. But the danger incurred in this for Eutychus was his death. A spiritual sleep results in spiritual death. When we turn away from God, when we turn away from listening to his message and hearing it and putting it into practice, we kind of doze off from God's work and God's will. And we need to be admonished and encouraged to come back to be faithful. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says there, in knowing this, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. There are people in Rome who were not very faithful. They were kind of sliding along, and maybe they claimed to be a Christian, but they weren't doing anything about it. They become complacent in it. He said that it's already time for you to wake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to you, to us, than when we first believed. You know, we sometimes maybe don't want to think of it this way, but every day we live, we're one day closer to the day we die, the judgment and eternity. And we have to prepare for it every day we live. Ephesians 5 and verse 14 says, awake you that sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Sometimes we go away from God and we die spiritually, but we can be awakened. We can come back if we're willing to come back and repent and ask for forgiveness. But many people never awaken from that spiritual death until it's too late to change their minds and change their lives. It'd be a sad day on that day of judgment 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul says there, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." And we don't have the promise of another day of life. And so we have to be prepared for what God has set before us. And from the time of our death, from the time of Christ's coming, whichever of that may come, we don't know. Christ may come today. He may come tomorrow, or not for 1,000 years. But either way, we're going to go into His presence. The miracle, of course, on Eutychus worked. In chapter 20 and verse 10, says, "Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, make no ado, for his life is in him." Now, it didn't say Paul raised him from the dead, but that's what was done. Of course, the power of God that Paul received. But he says, "And when he was gone up, he had broken the bread and eaten, and had talked with them a long while, even till break of day, he departed." That was the breaking of bread and a time of fellowship together and taking a meal together before Paul went on his way. As far as we know, Eutychus was part of that. Now, Paul quit preaching and he could go and rescue Eutychus, first of all, and bring him back. And he did that to raise him from the dead. Now, you think about that and you go back through the Old Testament, there are several examples of prophets who raised people from the dead. And it was not something that had never been done before. But Jesus Christ was the ultimate claim of that. And His resurrection covers everything else. All the other resurrections look forward to His or look back to His. And this is one of those situations. It's not the first time that it had been done. 1 Kings chapter 17, we find that Elijah the prophet raised the widow at Zarephath, her son, from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the Shunammite's woman's son from the dead. In fact, when Elisha died, he was put in the tomb. And there were soldiers coming by, and they killed one man. They threw him in the tomb with Elisha. And he was resurrected himself. Elisha was already dead, but God resurrected him because Elisha's bones were there. And so it had been done many times, and only God has the power to do that. But all the accounts of the resurrection of the dead show God's ultimate power over all things, and everything, including death. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Paul writing there says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He has been buried, and that He has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Look down at verse 13. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witness of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if there be no resurrection from the dead." "For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised." Christ was raised, and we can be too. You go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And then verse 17, John saw this great vision of Christ in His glorified form. And he says there, John seeing that, he says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as one dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." He says, "I was dead, and I am alive forevermore." And He has the keys of death and Hades for you and me. When we die, we go to that unseen realm of the dead to await the ultimate judgment day. And if we're faithful to the Lord, we'll be with Him for all of eternity. So what can we learn from this particular passage in Acts chapter 20? Well, first of all, the church was to meet in worship of God, to take the Lord's Supper, the communion, to commune together with each other and with Christ himself, who said to his disciples on that night it was started, he said, I'm not going to do this again with you now, but I will in the kingdom of God. When we commune together, we commune with our Lord as well as each other. And he says also that we're to preach and teach the message. We're to give as we have been prospered. We're to pray. We're to sing praises to God on the first day of the week. And this is part of our example that we take. But then also we see the importance of spiritual matters. Even when the young man fell out of the window and died, that was only part of what happened that night. And in a sense, the greatest thing that happened that night was not him dying and being resurrected, but the message that Paul gave to them to continue to be faithful. In Romans chapter 1:16, in verse 16, Paul says there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. On the day of judgment, nothing else is going to matter except where we stand before God. Also, we see that despite the claims of some, the early church did, in fact, worship upon the first day of the week and partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's directed to us. That's the example that is given. That's what God requires and expects of us. We cannot do differently and be acceptable to Him. We have to make the decision. But the decision, first of all, is to believe and to obey Him. And this morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be in your life, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, or to come back and rededicate yourself to Him, that invitation is now. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.